Last week I titled the message, A Day Like No Other. And then when I came to this chapter and began to work on the message, I almost wanted to use the same title, because this is another day like no other. And so I really didn't know what to call it. I just, for lack of better thoughts, I wrote down a startling event. Because this was, a startling event to those that were there that day, no doubt. And I just, this year, took the whole chapter and kind of outlined it briefly, and want to share some thoughts with you this morning about just what we read here in this chapter. And point number one, I'm going to get right to it, was, I call it a relentless hope. And this I see in these ladies that were there. They're very significant, of course, about this event of the resurrection, because they were the first ones at the tomb of those that believed in the Lord, and they are the first ones that Jesus appeared to and talked to and the angels spoke to. And of course, the ladies were going that morning, early in the morning. The Bible even says in some of the accounts that before it was day, very early in the day, Mary Magdalene seemed to be leading the way. She shows up first, and then others were coming just shortly behind her. And they were bringing spices to anoint the body of Jesus, which I guess was the custom that they would, you know, of course, they didn't have embalming and all these type of things that we do today, but they would anoint them with perfumes and spices and so forth. And they had done that on the day of his burial, and they were going to come again after the Sabbath and the holy days and things, and they were going to come and do this again. And, you know, I've heard preachers say that they should have known that he was going to arise. They kind of criticized these ladies for going to anoint a dead body when he had told them that he would rise from the dead. But I'll be honest with you, even though I understand what they're saying, I can never look at these ladies with criticism. Every time I read the account, I think to myself, they were there. Where were the disciples? You know, these women were at the cross. They were gathered around that hillside watching him be crucified, and a gruesome sight that these tender-hearted ladies, I'm sure, would rather have not have witnessed. They wouldn't have wanted to see it, but they could not pull themselves away. They could not be distant from it, because the Lord meant so much to them. And then when they put him in the tomb 3 days earlier, if you read, that's where I wanted to read up in chapter 27. You notice in verse 60, it says they laid it in his own tomb, the body of Jesus, which was hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. But verse 61 says, and there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. You know, they watched Jesus die. Where was the disciples during the crucifixion? Well, we don't have an account of them being there, other than I believe John was there, to whom Jesus said, you know, to his mother, Mary, behold thy son. But outside of John, the rest of them had forsaken, the rest of them had fled, the rest of them were who knows where. But these women were there at the cross. And then, even though they had spent the day in tears and weeping and in agony of what was happening to their Savior, when they put him in the tomb, they followed and they watched the whole thing. And because of that, I just can't criticize them at all. I see such a devotion, such a love, such a compassion, but a real loyalty of love. And now they're going back as soon as they could go back, and they don't even know, how are we going to roll away the stone? What are we going to be able to do? We're not sure, but they were going to go anyway. And I know that there was probably lots of doubts going through their mind, but I have a sense that there was still a hope in them, something. They didn't know what God might do, but there was some sense of, the disciples seemed hopeless. They seemed to almost want to put it behind them and move on. It was almost like when Peter said, I go fishing. He gave up on the whole thing. But these women could not. They just could not. It couldn't be the end. It couldn't be over. There must be something God's going to do. And even if they didn't understand or they didn't fully comprehend everything the Lord had told them, their faith was still pulling them toward Him all the time. That's what I see about these women. And that's why I call it a relentless hope. They just seem to hang on, no, even beyond what anyone else would hope. They could not let go of it. And you know, that's what I see as a great faith in the Bible. When God describes a great faith, we find it in a couple of times in the New Testament where Jesus said that somebody had a great faith. One of those was a Syrophoenician woman, and you might remember the story. For sake of time, I'm just going to tell it. But she came, her daughter was possessed with a demon, and she brought her to Jesus, and she was a Syrophoenician. She was not a Jew. She didn't have Jewish blood and so on. And she said to the Lord, Lord, have mercy on us and heal my daughter. And Jesus, kind of shockingly, to be honest with you, and I know that he knew what he was doing. He knew why he would do this. But he ignored her at first, as though he had not heard her. And then when she kept it up, he said, it is not meet for me to take the children's bread and to give it to dogs. Now that would seem insulting to say, you're a Gentile. The Jews looked upon Gentiles as dogs. And I'm come to the house of Israel. Now again, Jesus was not being rude. He's never rude. But most people would have taken that as an insult, and probably a lot of, if it had been a man, he probably would have said, well, fine, you know, that's the way you want to be, forget it. But that's not what she did. She said this, yea, Lord. She humbled herself. She said, yea, Lord, but even the master will let the little dogs eat from the crumbs that fall from the table. And that's when Jesus said, woman, you have a great faith. Because it was a faith that didn't get put off right away. It was a faith that held on, that said, I don't even understand this answer. Why is he doing this? I don't know what went through her mind, but she just knew that you're the only one, Lord. You're the one that can heal. You're the only one that's any hope, and I've come to you as a dog, but I'm willing to eat just crumbs if you can just give me a crumb. And that's a great faith, you see, a faith that is tenacious, that When others would give up, when others would be put off, when hope seems hopeless, when everything seems that nothing, you know, it's the great faith that just keeps on going anyway. When others quit. And I believe these women had that kind of a faith, that they didn't understand everything, but they knew that Jesus was still the only answer. And so they kept on going. I see it in another woman. I don't know if I have time to show it to you, but in our memory verse came from John chapter 11. And back in that chapter, Jesus comes. Lazarus had died, and he comes to Martha first. Martha meets him, and the sister of Lazarus. And she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But she didn't stop there. She said, but nevertheless, I know that whatever you ask, it shall be given you. And the Lord said, your brother will live. And she said, yeah, Lord, I know he will. I know he'll be raised in the final resurrection. And some people treat Martha there and say she should have realized that, you know, Jesus was there to raise her brother and so on. But I always have to say to myself, what would you have said, you know? If your brother was dead in the grave 4 days, what would you have? Would you have just said, Lord, I'm glad you're here. You're going to raise him up, aren't you? No, I'm sure Martha's thinking, Well, can he? May, I know he can. Will he? Maybe. Lord, I know, but she, you know, so she's just sort of waiting to see. What are you going to do? And he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And then he said, roll away the stone, Lazarus, come forth. But I see in Martha another woman with a great faith that just, she, you know, even though she didn't maybe state it out boldly, but I think she was there thinking, Lord, I'm glad you're here, and I'm waiting to see, what are you going to do? And so I just want to think about that with you for a moment this morning. As we look at these women in the beginning, do you have a great faith? Do you have a faith that goes beyond circumstances that seem impossible? Do you have a faith that will trust the Lord when things are bleak and dark? Do you have a faith that holds on to Christ no matter what happens? That's the kind of faith that I'd want to have. I want to have that faith that when others would say it's hopeless, I just say, maybe so, but I'm hanging on to the Lord. Because he can do, he's the one who takes hopeless and turns it to hope. And so I see in this story a relentless hope. Then secondly, I see a revealed resurrection. Back at Matthew chapter 28 and verse 2, we see that there was a great earthquake. And if you remember from last week, there was one of these just 3 days ago. A great earthquake when Jesus died on the cross. But now the earth is shaking again for a different reason. This time, of course, it was because of the resurrection that Christ has come out of the grave and the whole earth just shook, convulsed because of it. One commentator said this, the earth trembled with sorrow at the death of Christ and it leaped for joy at the resurrection. And there's a lot of metaphors I thought about, you know, as Christ coming out of the grave and, you know, and shaking the earth and all those things. But suffice it to say that God was doing something that could not escape some disturbance. It's kind of like I was thinking about, most every day I rise a good while before most of the other people in my home. And my wife sleeps a little longer than I do, which she doesn't sleep into the day very long, but I just happen to get up early, that's all. And so the night before, I have to put out clothes and things and get everything out so I don't have to disturb others when I'm getting ready in the morning. But sometimes I'll forget and I'll try to sneak in the room. And you never do that, you know, you're trying to sneak in and get something while somebody's sleeping right there and you really don't want to wake them. But, you know, if you're like me, I'm clumsy and sure enough, I'm going to make a big disturbance. And there's just some things you can't do without disturbing something. And the resurrection is like that. When God rose from the dead, you just couldn't happen without some disturbance going on. And so there was this disturbance, this earthquake that took place. And Jesus was alive and he was out of the grave. But then it's interesting that this angel comes and he rolls back the stone. What's fascinating there is this, is that If Hollywood would have written this, he would have rolled away the stone and Jesus would have come out squinting and blinking, you know, and things like that. But you don't see that. Matter of fact, you don't see Jesus coming out of the tomb at all. When he rolled away the tomb was empty. You ever think about that? You see, he didn't roll away the stone in order to let Jesus out. He rolled away the stone in order to let us see that he is alive. And of course, the question might come to your mind, well, then how did he get out, right? Let me show you something about this. I was really debating whether I was going to go into this today, but I want to do a little bit. Let's go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Ordinarily, I save these kind of studies for our evening services. But I think you might find this quite interesting, and there's a point here. John chapter 20, that's where I told you to go, wasn't it? John chapter 20. If you look at verse 19, he talks about after Jesus arose from the dead. And in verse 19, it says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, that was the day of the resurrection. Now notice it says, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. So the doors are shut, not just because it was cool outside. The doors were shut, why? Because of fear. So these doors are not just, you know, easily blowing open here. They might have been locked, I don't know. But the doors were definitely shut, and they were fearful. And then it goes on to say, where did it go? Doors were shut, the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Now, the way that's written, it basically is like this. The doors were shut, they were all there, and all of a sudden Jesus is in there. And he says, peace be unto you. In other words, he just appears in the room. There's some other interesting things. When you read about Jesus after he arose from the dead, the glorified body that he had, the resurrection body that he had, it didn't seem to have the same limitations that you and I as a mortal have. In other words, when he just sort of appears in this room, it's almost as though he came through the wall or whatever, I don't know. In Luke chapter 24, how many of you remember the story? Two of his close associates, they weren't two of the 11, but they were disciples. They were traveled with Jesus. They'd listened to him. They were part of his group. And they were going that day to Emmaus. They were traveling to Emmaus, and Jesus comes along and joins up with them, and they're talking. But they didn't recognize him. Now, that's an interesting thought. You know, here's these guys who have heard Jesus, listened to him, traveled with him. They know what he looks like, but they didn't recognize. And they were on for a while. They carried on a long conversation. You can read about it. And the Bible even says in Mark chapter 16 that he appeared to two of them in a different form. That's what it says. And then later he tells them. He says, they tell him, you know, they were sorrowful, and he says, what are you sorrowful for? And they said, where have you been? You know, don't you know about Jesus? And he died, and now they say he's alive, but we don't know what's going on. And he's talking to them, and he teaches them from the Bible about himself. And then the Bible says when they get to Emmaus, they have a meal. And in the meal, all of a sudden they recognize who he is. Luke chapter 24, you can read it. They recognize who he is, and then it says this, and immediately he was gone, like he disappeared. So, what does all that say? All that says is to me is this. It says that Jesus' resurrected body. Now, don't be confused. Let me make this clear. Jesus arose bodily from the dead. Okay? There's no question about that. The Bible is so clear about that. The empty tomb shows that. He came to them and he said to Thomas, put your hands here in my hands, in my side. He said, touch me. And he said, I'm not a ghost. Ghosts don't have flesh and blood, like flesh and bone like I do. And so don't be deceived that there are those who said, well, there was a spiritual resurrection. No, he bodily arose from the dead. And the other thing that we can be sure of is that he was dead. He was in there for 3 days. He didn't go out sometime in between there. But all we can see is this, is that in his resurrection body, as we, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we will be resurrected and given a body like unto his body. And it tells us that it's an immortal body, incorruptible, glorified. And so he was now in his resurrection body, his glorified body. And this is something that I was thinking on this, and it even helped me with a verse that's my life verse, to be honest with you. It helped me to think about it in a way I've never seen it before. Because you see, the disciples, you know, when they saw the resurrection, and then, you know, they go into the book of Acts and they're out preaching, and there seems to be a difference about the disciples, right? Peter was denying that he knew Jesus. They were hiding. They were cowardly all around this time. But then in the book of Acts, they boldly preach. And you say, what made the difference? What gave them that confidence? Well, the resurrection was what gave them the confidence. Yeah, that's true. But I think they saw that they saw Jesus in a way they had never seen him. His humility was gone. That humility of his, when he humbled himself and he became a man and he submitted himself to the limitations and all that, even though they saw power and they saw how he healed and they saw how he fed 5,000 and those kind of things. But now they saw Jesus in a way that the power that he had, the glorification that was there, that they've never witnessed before. I mean, they got a little glimpse of it on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember that? But now they're really seeing his resurrection power. And so they can see that not only did Jesus conquer the dead, but when he did, we recognize more and more than ever before his glorification, his power, he's not limited anymore. And he said, go, and lo, I am with you. And that's why they could go with confidence and boldness. Because they knew that the one who had raised from the dead, who could go through walls, who could do whatever, he wasn't limited anymore. He was going to be with them. And that's why I think my life's verse, some of you know this, is Philippians 3:10. And Paul says there, turn there for a minute. Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Let me show you something. Paul, because this is interesting to me, he says, I want to know him. I want to really know him. Now, what's Paul talking about? Being saved? No, Paul was saved. He knew the Lord as Savior. But he said, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection, that resurrection power that Peter saw, that James saw, that John saw. Paul wasn't there. And he says, I want to know that power. And then he says, look what he goes on to say in verse 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, most of the time you'd read that and think that he's talking about he wants to be saved so that he can, when he dies, he'll be resurrected. But that's not really what Paul's saying there. Because he says in the next verse, I have not yet attained, but I press toward that. Now think with me. If I said to you, I'm so determined, I want to attain the resurrection, and I haven't attained it yet, you'd say, well, duh, you're still alive. You know, how are you going to attain it until you die? Paul said, no, I don't want to wait till I die. I want to attain it now. I want to know that power of the resurrection here in this life. I don't want to wait till I die and find out. And so he says, I press toward the mark. It's a goal that we'll never reach, but it's something that he pushed toward. He said, I want to know Jesus in such a close, intimate way that power of his resurrection glory can somehow be in my life. And if it means that I know the fellowship of his sufferings and the conformity of his death, I don't want to wait till I physically die. I want to die to self. I want to be willing to suffer whatever it takes. I'll pay the cost. I'll do whatever. But I want that power of Christ in my life in such a way that he showed at his resurrection. Not so that he could be a big shot, not that he could make a name for himself, but that his life would be like Jesus, that he could be used of God. And if we can attain some of that now, why are we so satisfied with just waiting? Well, we'll get to heaven, we'll have it. Paul wasn't satisfied to wait. If we can have the power, you know, Betsy and I were out last evening and we ran into some people that we know that they don't come to this church, but they are believers. And I hate to use them as an example, to be honest with you, because I could use myself even. But I thought to myself, you know, why is it that Christians today seem to be so unchanged? They're just like the world. You know, we sprinkle a little Christian activity in our life and we think we're doing really well. But when I read about those in the Bible, there was such a change. There was such a difference. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. But I think we've gotten so satisfied with just waiting to be changed when we get to heaven. We're not worried about changing too much right now. We really don't want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. That's pretty heavy. And so we're just you know, happy to go through life trying to be joyful. And when we get to heaven, then we'll be changed. But what I'm trying to show you is Paul said, there is a power that I saw, that they saw, and that was in the resurrection. And it was the power to overcome death, yes, but his body was changed. There was a difference. And he said, I'm pressing to attain some of that now, as much as I can. I don't know how much is possible, but if I can be different, if I can have power of God, if I can so die to self and whatever it costs to do it, I'm willing, because I want to have that power. Not again to show off, but to be changed, to be more like Jesus. Well, let me give you two more thoughts and we'll stop. Back in Matthew chapter 28, we saw the relentless hope of the ladies. We saw this revealed resurrection that reveals the power of God. And then we see the risen Lord. In verses 9 and 10, Jesus shows up to these ladies and he says, all hail. And they behold him and they come and held him by the feet and worshiped him. There's so much I'd love to say. I got to figure out what to cut out here. But as soon as they responded to the message of the angel and they started to do what the angel told them to do, the Lord met them. And let me just say this, trying to sum it up. Salvation is not by works. But as soon as you hear the message of the Lord and you move to respond to that, in other words, you realize that I'm a sinner. Without Christ, I can't go to heaven. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In other words, if you just call, if you just bow your heart, you might bow your knees, you might not. But if you bow your heart and say, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need saving, did you know he'll meet you right there? That's all you got to do. You don't have to push a walker and strive to get up the hill to go to a church to get saved. Now, I like coming to church. But did you know if you were right where you are, bowed and said, Lord, I need you to save me, he would show up. He'd show up right there. And he would meet you. And he would save you. All right, let's go on to number 4. The ridiculous claims of the lost. In verses 11 through 15, we see that the guards were, you know, they shook and became as dead men. They fainted. But they got up and they realized the tomb is empty. And what do they do about it? Well, when guards were in charge of watching whether it was a jail or a tomb, if whoever they're guarding escapes, that means death for them. And so they were fearful. They didn't go right to the Roman centurions and the, you know, their higher-ups. They went to the priest and they said, the tomb's empty. We don't know how, but he's not there and we're in big trouble. And they said, don't worry about it. Listen, here's what we'll do. Now, they had to bribe him with a lot of money because, again, their life is in danger here. And they said, we want you to lie. We can't lie. I mean, we're going to be found out. How are we going to lie? What are we going to tell him? And they said, because we want you to tell him that while you slept. No, you can't sleep on guard duty. Don't worry. We'll give you lots of money and we'll We'll talk to them. We'll secure you. And I read through that, and I wrote in my Bible, I wrote, they went to great lengths to keep Jesus in the grave. And when that failed, they paid a lot of money and risked their lives to keep the message in the grave. And that's what men still do today, don't they? You know what they didn't do? They didn't research to find out whether it was true. That's what they didn't do. The tomb is empty. They fainted, saw an angel, something big, the earth shook, something happened, but they didn't even want to know what. All they wanted to say was, hush this thing up quickly. Isn't it sad? Isn't it sad today how people do that? There's so much there. There's evidence. There's all this. How can you deny it? But no, 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 no. Let's just shut it up. Just whatever, pay the money, risk my life, but I don't want that message. It's sad, but it's so true of man. Man goes through ridiculous claims to try to deny God and deny the resurrection. Well, the last thing I wrote down as I was outlining this chapter was the renewed purpose. The relentless hope, the revealed resurrection, the resurrected Lord, the ridiculous claims, and this renewed hope we see in verses 18 to 20. Jesus comes to the disciples now. He'd talked to the women because they were around. But he goes and he finally shows himself to the disciples and he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's the message. And that's the same thing that he says to us today. Because he said, lo, I am with you even unto the end of the world. And so, how can I put it to you? You know Jesus is alive, right? You know he arose from the dead. I serve a risen Savior. And I know that men don't want that message, but they need that message. And it needs to be told. And he said, you're the ones that are going to tell it. If you don't tell it, who is? The Pharisees sure didn't. The world didn't. They were paying to try to shut it up. But they couldn't. And the disciples went out and they told it. And the power of the resurrected Christ was with them. And on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 are saved. In Acts chapter 5, 5,000 are saved. And Paul goes around and the world's turned upside down, they said. And the gospel spreads like wildfire throughout the book of Acts. Clear into Rome and even Spain, he talks about going there. And all over, Paul was saying in the area of Macedonia, he said, I don't have anywhere left to preach. They all have churches now. Then why today is it dying down? And every year you hear about more churches closing, more churches struggling, more Christians. Because what do? We come in and we sit in the house and we encourage each other, but then we go out there and we shut our mouths and we never say anything about the resurrected Christ. And the Bible still says, go and make disciples, baptize them, and teach them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Well, I hope I've given you something that can encourage you and maybe challenge you and help you today as you think about the resurrected Lord.